For those of you that don't know, we've got a little Isaac Newton sitting about in the third row, proving gravity still takes effect. You don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you do. I love it. And today we're looking in John chapter 5, if you want to go ahead and turn there. This, and I'll give you my opinion on this. This to me is one of the signs that Jesus performs, and one of the more interesting or strange signs, I think, performed by Jesus, or at least the response to it is interesting. Maybe strange is the wrong word, but maybe you'll understand when we see this. But it reveals so much, maybe even about us, and maybe that we don't want to admit. You know, the title of the message, Grace Without Gratitude, maybe that's somewhat self-explanatory, but we'll see. You know, grace is being given unmerited favor, you know, being given something that you don't deserve. You would think there would be some form of gratitude when you're given something that you didn't deserve in the first place, in a good way. But let's look at this. We're going to jump right in to John chapter 5. Let's read verses 1 through 7. And what you're going to see here, now this is after Jesus's, I'm going to say random, but understand when I say random, I don't mean random in God's eyes, but it's more in our eyes. Jesus had this random encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well that we looked at on Wednesday night. It wasn't random. We know that. We know that Jesus knew he was going to meet this woman. He knew he was going to pass through Samaria and meet that particular person and witness to her. And through her, many Samaritans were going to be saved. So he knew that. So it wasn't random in God's eyes, but it looked random. We have another random meeting that's occurring soon after this as he's now come back to Jerusalem for a feast. We're not sure what feast it is, but he's going to have another random encounter that's actually one that's very specifically targeted in the eyes of Christ. But let's look at this. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Again, we don't know if it was the Passover. It most likely was, but we're not sure. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now understand, he's coming from the north, so it's weird that it says going up to Jerusalem. Almost from anywhere, people go up to Jerusalem when we're talking about the Holy Land. Do you know why that is? The elevation of Jerusalem. That's one reason it was where it was, because militarily that was very strategic. You build on high ground. You have walls. You have that first line of defense to protect the city. You know, today our protection in our cities are not walls, it's our law enforcement. And I am not ashamed to say I am very thankful for and very much in support of our law enforcement in this nation, whether they're local police, county, state. You know, as long as they are obeying the laws, obviously I'll support them. So we have Jesus. He goes up to Jerusalem, coming down from the area of Galilee. He says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. It's kind of like outdoor porches, if that makes sense to you. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. Now, at this point, in many Bibles include about a verse and a half of, a description of why they would be laying around this pool. And the only reason I'm not reading it right now is this was not included in anything, any manuscripts that have been found before about 400 AD. So it's a very recent addition. That doesn't mean there's error in the Bible. That means at times there was like explanatory phrases that may have been inserted by those that were copying Scripture because they knew the historical context of the Scripture. And we'll get to that. But they're laying around this pool, and there was a reason for that. There was a belief, there was a legend that when the waters got stirred up, now the way these pools work in these pools of Bethesda, there's actually two pools, and they were fed by springs. And there was varying pressure in these springs. They know this today, that there are varying pressures in the springs. And from time to time, when that pressure would shift, it would cause a bubbling or a whirlpool in that pool. Well, they attributed that to an angel that would come and stir the waters. And the legend was, first one in gets healed. Okay, so understand, that's not supported really. That concept of first come, first serve like that is not really supported in other places in Scripture. It most likely was a legend that got some credence because somebody, sometime when the water bubbled, got in and had a healing from some skin disease, something like that. Again, that's my conjecture. Just trying to use logic and critical thinking which is in short supply these days, by the way. You have that, and so somebody said, oh, it must be that they were the first ones in. Let's keep that in mind. And when you have the blame, the lame, and the paralyzed, you know, those that have endured so much physical hardship, they may be desperate for whatever treatment they can, you know, no doctors are helping them, the priests aren't helping them, so they're trying to search and grasp for any possible hope. So I'll keep that in mind. One man was there, verse 5, who had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, that's an important and an interesting time frame, and I'll share that. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, and this seems to be a very strange question, do you want to be healed? That's the man who's been lame, and Jesus knows it for 38 years. Okay. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. That statement is why someone inserted into the scripture in between verses 3 and 5. That's why it would have been inserted to understand why he said this. Because the legend was, you got to be first one in. And he didn't have anybody being lame to help him in. Okay. It's interesting that Bethesda itself, the word means house of grace. You remember Beth means house. So I'm assuming Esda means grace. And so you have the disabled that are congregating there, again, hoping for some relief from the malady that they have. Now, Jesus focused on this one man, even though there were lame people everywhere, lame, paralyzed, some with some serious illness, hoping to be healed, and yet he focuses on one. It also says that this man he focuses on had been lame for 38 years. Now, this is just an interesting fact. It may be a possible parallel to why John points out this fact of the 38 years. In Deuteronomy 2:14, this is interesting. The time of wandering in the desert by the Israelites before they go into the promised land because they had refused to go in. It says that the time from our leaving Kadesh Barnea until we crossed the brook Zered was 38 years. Until the entire generation, that is the men of war, had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. Now you remember that was the judgment for not wanting and not believing God, not trusting and obeying God, like the song we just sang. That the land had already been given to them, and that he would provide the victory. And they said, oh no, there's no way we can go in. It is hopeless. We are helpless and hopeless against these giants that already live there. Does that ring a bell? You have this lame man who says he's helpless and hopeless, and there's no one to help him into the pool, and he's been in this condition for 38 years. I just think that's an interesting parallel, if nothing else. Possibly as a message to the and a reminder to the nation of Israel, you wandered around helpless and hopeless for 38 years when you didn't have to. Okay, but let's move on. He says he's basically friendless. Now, you would think after 38 years, wouldn't you have rounded up somebody at some point? If you really believe this thing about the water being stirred and had healing properties, man, you'd make plans somehow to get down there with someone. But he did not. You know, the same claim again was made by Israel on why they didn't go into the promised land. There's no use. You know, they couldn't do it by themselves. The army wasn't big enough. They weren't strong enough. They didn't have enough numbers. But then you have this strange question again. Do you want to be healed? Why would he ask that? Now, we don't know exactly. But I will say that it's not unusual for God to require a response. You know, when we're told many times in Scripture, you've heard this 1,000 times, you have not because you ask not. So there are many times where the blessing is waiting. God is willing to bless. God is willing to grant a request. The request has not been made. This man did not call out to Jesus. There's no indication that he even knew who he was at all. So this is different from some of the other accounts, you know, where you have people, Jesus, Son of David, save us. Jesus, Son of David, heal us. You know, crying out, wanting to be healed from their blindness, wanting to be healed from their leprosy, whatever it was. This man did not do that. Jesus focused on this man and asked him that question. Now let's veer a little bit off. I believe the Lord will even ask a saved person, and I think he'll do the same with a lost person. When the gospel is shared with a lost person, what is the question being asked? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed from your spiritual lostness? That's the question being asked when the gospel is presented. That's the implied question. Do you want it? You know, it's interesting. Now, this is something that I was mowing, I guess it was yesterday, mowing the yard. And there's this time of the year, there's a lot of baby rabbits. And hopefully I don't run over them accidentally, because that's happened before and it's awful. But this baby rabbit was darting out from around one of the buildings. And as I was mowing, it just hit me. I thought, even this little rabbit, this tall, knows enough about self-preservation. God has instilled in them some instinct of self-preservation. They don't understand what that big thing is, that big loud thing that's swinging blades. It must be dangerous, so I'm going to run from it. They know enough to try to get to a place of safety. And I thought, that's bizarre. Wouldn't you think that human beings, as smart as we supposedly are, with the brain that God has given us, would not naturally want to run to a place of safety when we knew we were going to die in our sins? Wouldn't we have some desire to run towards God to be saved? And yet, I started thinking, well, why is that? Well, biblically, we know why that is. You're blinded. You and I are, until we're saved, we're blinded. Blinded by our own lust, our own sin, blinded by demonic forces themselves trying to keep you. So there is a force acting against us on this in the spiritual realm. But when the Lord asks a lost person, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be saved? When he asks a saved person, do you really want to be cured of that issue that you've got that's an ongoing issue that's keeping you from really fulfilling your calling? He's basically asking you in the same way that he may be asking this lame person, are you comfortable where you're at? You got people waiting on you hand and foot. I know you're complaining, and no, you don't have a friend to carry down, but you've been sustained for 38 years some way. Are you just too used to that, to being taken care of, and where you're at is just fine? Also, he's asking himself, there's another implied question. Are you willing to accept the added responsibility that accompanies ability? Are you willing? Are you willing to, you know, are you willing to be blessed by God in the position of teacher, evangelist, missionary, whatever it might be, maybe an advancement in your, what we call a secular job? You should be a minister in every job that you have, and a missionary in every job you have. Are you willing to take the added responsibility that comes with the ability that God's willing to grant? See, some of us, some that are lost, don't want to be fixed. They don't want to be delivered. They only want their short-term desires to be met. What I need right now, that's all I'm asking for right now. See, and that's the same way when we try to minister. There are times when you try to minister someone and meet their need, they don't really want their need met that's really needed. The real need might be a way out of their situation. No, I just need something to get me through today. And again, we want to be in a position where when God asks us, do you really want this? I'm hoping that we would say as a saved person, absolutely, we want the added responsibility. You know, did we want the added responsibility of this building, of this structure, and what comes along with that? I would say absolutely yes. But there is a responsibility that comes along with having something God grants you with. You want the responsibility of children? You know, when you want children, okay, you're willing to accept that responsibility? You want a Sunday school class? Are you willing to really accept that responsibility? Because I do believe, like Gene said, that God will grant that gift. If it's in his will, he will grant that gift that's requested. But there's responsibility that comes with that, and you have to be willing to accept that, as we must with salvation. I mean, when you ask God to save you, there is a huge... I want to say this the right way, but there is a lot of responsibility that comes with the Lord saving you. I mean, he says that. When he says to be his disciple, you have to be willing to what? Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow him. There's responsibility then that comes with that. To follow Christ, to obey his commandments, that means you have to be responsible to do that. And you're accountable for it. Okay, let's keep going. So Jesus now responds. And you're going to see grace freely given to this man. He didn't even answer directly that he wanted to be healed, but he implied that, yeah, I would love to be healed, but there's nobody here to help me. So it's just very vaguely implied, and yet Jesus still graciously grants the healing. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was a Sabbath, so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's a Sabbath, and it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, the man said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. Now this is interesting. Because yes, grace was granted to this man, the grace of healing, physical healing. The action was totally unilateral. What's unilateral mean? There was not really a request for it. The man did nothing to deserve it. There was not a stipulation, if you do this, then I'll heal you. Nothing like that. There was no, you had to have a show of faith. Jesus just healed. Not that much different than what we experience today. Think of all the healing that continually takes place in your body that you don't even know about. You cut your finger. Do you pray, please, Lord, heal my finger? No. The grace of God heals your finger. It scabs up. It's supposed to. It's own little Band-Aid. Meanwhile, the body knows how to replace what is damaged, fixes that, and you're done. So it's not unusual for God to graciously grant healing, and he did. This is very extreme, but it's not unusual. It's not out of his character. Do you remember others that Jesus healed? What was their response? We have some healed of being crippled. Well, they jump up. They dance. They run around praising God. You have others that just want to proclaim the name of Jesus immediately. Others that want to grab hold of him, follow him wherever he goes. What do you see in the response here? I tell you what I see. I see grace with very little, if any, gratitude. Okay, I'm healed. Thanks. Don't even hear that. And he walks off. Now, you might think that's bizarre. Absolutely bizarre that someone would act that way. And yet, man, we have to really look back at ourselves. This goes on every minute of every day. The miracles of God and the grace that he extends to us and how to respond to it. Big deal. This happens all the time. This is much, very much like also the other story. Remember the one about the 10 lepers that cry out to Jesus to be healed? You know, they're hollering to him. All of them are. It's a little bit different because they're all hollering to him, needing to be saved from their condition, needing to be physically healed. And he heals them all, every one of them. How many come back and thank him? 1%, 10%. So this is not unusual, and it's not unusual in our day and time as well. You know, it's amazing as well that you have Jewish leaders, those that should understand and see the significance of a miraculous healing. And what was their concern? What was their concern for the man who had been healed? Were they praising God that he had been healed in some way that they didn't understand? But praise God that he's out of this he's out of this torture, this prison of his inability, of his handicap. No, what's their concern? You're carrying a bed. Something you could never do for 38 years, but you're carrying a bed, and that's against our law. The way we see it, you're in violation of law number 842. Actually, pretty late law 100, 500 and something. You're not supposed to be carrying a bed on the Sabbath. And this is not the only time Jesus heals on the Sabbath. If you look in the scripture, I was going to count them up, but I didn't. I don't know if it's a dozen or if it's 10 or it's 9, but there's all these, and that's just the ones that are noted in scripture. Different. He's always healing on the Sabbath. What statement was Jesus trying to make? This is a little side story. What was he trying? What the point was he trying to make when he kept healing people on the Sabbath? Yeah, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. If you see somebody that needs something, they need to be witnessed to. You need to skip church to take them to the doctor that they need to see. You need to go help someone that's in severe depression. You need to do something to help someone on the Sabbath day, on Sunday, when you have church responsibility. Take care of that person. Don't use the Sabbath. Don't use Sunday. Don't use our religion and our things that we do here as an excuse not to help somebody. Isn't that a little backwards? We're supposed to be, now I've been guilty of that, but isn't there a reason why we meet here? That's one of the basics. Put God's creation, God's people, those in the family of God above anything that we would call more legalistic. But they're concerned about him carrying a bed. Of course, he shifts the blame to the man who healed me. He's the one who told me to take up my bed and walk. And we know that Jesus is called rabbi by others, so it was known that he was this rabbinical teacher. So they want to know, okay, who was this guy that told you to break the law? And he didn't know who it was. He did not stick. Now, this is my impression of what I read in the scripture. He did not stick around long enough to even ask Jesus who he was. He gets up and walks, and then Jesus goes into the crowd. I don't think the implication here is that Jesus hid from him. But that's my opinion on that part of it. Just because when I look at all the reaction of the man and the lack of gratitude that he has for being healed. Again, think of all those that are healed and blessed by the grace of God that are not Christ followers. Think about this. If you think that Jesus only blesses Christians, that's not right. He offers grace continually to mankind across the globe. Again, diseases are healed whether you're saved or not. People are financially healthy, whether they're saved or not. People are living long lives, whether they're saved or not. And it's not because they deserve it, but it's only by the grace of God, the same way that we are given so much by God that we don't deserve. But we and they also, like this man, largely ignore the God who delivers and blesses us. Now, I want you to be thinking along the same along the lines as a saved person as well. If you claim Christ as your Savior, this is almost the ending statement, but we're still going to look at a few more scriptures. What amount of gratitude? How am I showing the gratitude towards the one who offered his very life on our behalf and was raised again on the third day to prove that he is and always will be the Savior of mankind? He did all things. He took the wrath of God that was due to each one of us, due to you personally. Shouldn't there be some amount of gratitude that should be shown back towards him? So I would challenge you to at least mentally, maybe sometime after the service, write down, here is how I have shown how grateful I am for what he has done. I'm serving this way. I've changed this. Realizing when you use the word I, you know it's as a saved individual, you know it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that that's even possible. With your converted heart and your transformed heart. Because you're a new creation under Christ, if you've truly been converted. But there should be a natural response, a natural attitude of gratitude, if you want to catchphrase. That doesn't mean you have to do works to be saved. It means you will work for him because of what he's done. Again, you look at the the examples in Scripture. Let me give you this. It's not really a spoiler alert. There's no indication that this man ever came to faith in Christ. He's healed of a malady they had for 38 years. There's no indication that he came to Christ, and which is very sad. But again, like mankind, mankind knows God exists every time they look in a mirror and see their own reflection. Mankind knows God. They know God exists when they walk outside and see the wonder of creation. They know. A doctor, an atheist doctor, knows God exists when he delivers a baby. He knows it. There is no doubt. Scripture says that you cannot deny that there is a God who exists. But you can deny showing any reaction, any gratitude towards that one who you know exists by simply rejecting him. In verse 14, again, Jesus found him in the temple afterwards. And now listen to this interchange. See, you're well, right? You've been healed, correctly? Physically, you're fine. Then he addresses his spiritual situation. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it. He's saying, man, you've got to stop sinning. So even though this man was paralyzed or he was an invalid, he still had sin in his life. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. So his response was, and this is implied, the response was he rats on Jesus because they want to know who is this that's guilty of telling you to carry your bed. Where he runs and says, his name's Jesus. There's no response to this, really a declaration to this man that he must repent. To sin no more means turn away from that former life that you had. And yet there's no indication that he did. Jesus warns him that he needs to repent. You know, we're living in a culture, we discussed this some today in Sunday school class from Acts chapter 17, where Paul was teaching in the speaking in the Areopagus to these people that didn't have a clue about Jesus or God or any of those things. We live in a culture today that's increasingly secular. There's a better word for that, increasingly godless. And not only godless, but really almost militant against any discussion about God and especially towards Christianity and having anything, any respect for anything, any laws, any actions based on him and those concepts. In fact, today, this is what really is hard for us to grasp, but we live in a culture that does not understand the words sin or repent. Now, as shared in Sunday school as well, we grew up in a time, and a lot of us older ones, not these little ones and not even the teenagers, we grew up in a time where we still had prayer and Bible study starting off our school day in first and second grade. Maybe other schools in our area even did it longer than that. This is in the Bracken County area. It's fantastic because this is long after they'd said we weren't supposed to be doing that, supposedly. So we grew up in that era where basically most everybody went to some church. It was just understood. That's what you did on Sundays. And by golly, everything was closed on Sundays to honor God. You had a true day of rest. To have sporting events as far as for your children and all that on a Sunday, no way would that ever have been done. That would have been sacrilegious to have ever even thought of that. I remember the struggle we had here in Owensboro when we moved here in the 80s when they started allowing restaurants, where we started going out to eat, or they allow grocery stores to be open and all that. And it was a struggle to get, because it didn't feel right. We grew up in that era. And we knew what repent meant. It meant get right towards God. Well, now if you say sin or repent, well, there's no such thing as sin. The world doesn't, they in general, don't believe in sin, because sin implies that there is an absolute right and an absolute wrong. So you can't tell me what I'm doing is sin, because I think it's right. We have this, it's just incredible. And since you don't understand what sin is, repentance makes no sense at all. Turn away from what? I like doing what I'm doing. But Jesus tells this man, you need to realize that dying in your sin will be a lot worse than the crippling disease you had for 38 years. To be in judgment, to be condemned forever, a life apart from the Lord in constant punishment for all eternity is a lot worse than 38 years crippled lying on a mat waiting to be healed at a pool. But now, as you look again at the Jews that were not even acknowledging the healing as being anything miraculous, or changing their thoughts about Jesus or about the Lord, we read in verses 16 through 18, it says this is actually why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, which is astounding. He's graciously giving to mankind, and that's why the Jews were against it and persecuting, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. And this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, not just because he was healing on the Sabbath, doing these things that was against their law, but because he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So you see that they even understood that. To say that they did not understand would have been false. They knew what he was saying. They just rejected it. They weren't confused. They weren't confused about who Jesus was. They knew who he was claiming to be, but they refused it. And they were refusing it even though they were seeing the same signs the disciples were. But they're interpreting it through their own lens of saying, we can't believe that because that means we need to change everything that we focus on, every part of our life. We have to give up our way of living if we accept that as truth. And that is so much of the struggle, even now, of trying to witness to a lost world. Yes, it does mean you give all that up. But somehow, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they need to understand what they gain is immeasurable compared to what they think they're going to lose. I want to share something else with you today, just as you look at this. Again, people are denying or protesting those things that are godly because they're completely blinded to the truth. Now, we need to realize, in the same way that people will say that evil in the world and that evil men prosper and all these types of things, that that's actually proof that God does not exist, they're seeing it completely wrong. When we look at this through a Christian worldview, we know that there's still evil in the world, evil people in the world, and even some of them prosper. What is that more proof of? That's proof of the grace of God. That's proof that we serve a God that is full of grace. And as the Apostle Peter said, it doesn't mean he's not there, and it doesn't mean he's not coming back. It means he is so incredibly patient, and I would add gracious, that he wants all men to come to him. His desire is that men repent and come to him, and he's given them more time to do it. It's actually proof of the grace of God that you have evil that still exists in the world, because if there was no grace, guess what he would do? Wipe mankind off the face of the earth. Because we all deserve that apart from Christ. So how do we show our gratitude, our response to Jesus' immeasurable grace that saves us? And I would challenge all of us this morning. Do you still leap for joy over the salvation that you've been granted? The life, the eternal life that you've been granted with him? Or did you move on now that you've checked that box? You know, you've done that. You've prayed the prayer. Okay, done with that. I've seen it. I've seen it many times over the decades. It's a checked box, and the person moves on with their regular life. If you were to describe your response, what would it include? How have you responded in gratitude towards the one who has saved you? See, our lives should reflect. Now, it's not that works will save us ever. Works will not save you. Faith saves you. Committing to the one who has given his all for you and was raised on the third day. But here's what our lives should look like. This is what some of the things that should include according to Scripture. And you can question me on this, you can say, I don't believe that. I read the scripture this way. When Christ was asked what a life living for him should look like, here's some of the things he said. We should love God above all else. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? What was the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it should look like to us. This is the way we show gratitude towards what he has done for us. He says, follow his leadership, deny self, yield to the Holy Spirit, take the gospel to all nations, store up treasures in heaven. These are just to name a few. So to say we don't know how to show gratitude, you're lying to yourself. Unless you just keep your Bible closed or you don't want to know how we're supposed to respond to the gospel. But most of all, we're to give our life to the one who saved us and offers the salvation to us. If you're here this morning, you like going to church. You like your kids going to church, or you like your loved ones, you know, wherever they might go. You like that because you think it's beneficial to them. You know, it's great being around nice people. It's great getting out of the world every now and then and just being in here. But have you truly committed your life to him? Have you truly responded to the fact that he has given all for you? And he's asking you, he's presented, okay, here's the salvation that's offered by him. He says he's the bread of life. He said he's the source of living water. He says that nobody comes to the Father but through him. He has said that. He said, according the way he spoke to Nicodemus, you're church people enough to understand this. If you want to be saved, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. You have to be redone, reborn. You have to have a what I would call a transformational experience where God takes you and makes you what you could never be on your own, and that's to change your heart from a one of darkness to one of light. You know, whatever word you want to use. But he's saying, do you want to be healed from your spiritual condition? So if you're lost this morning, you've got to respond to that in some way. As believers, we still have to respond to that daily. Daily. How will we, and understand what this means, how do we show God how much we appreciate what he has done for us today? I want him to be proud of me. This is not to earn your salvation. It's not to earn any extra kudos. But there should be a desire to show, I want to show him what he's done for me means more to me than anything. Let's pray. Father, I pray that